Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Can I Trust God? Noah, Job, Melchizedek, and Abraham were all alive on the earth at the same time. They were worshipers of God at a time when most people had turned to idol worship. Abraham never met Job. We don't know if he was in contact with Noah, but he certainly knew Melchizedek. When Moses fled Egypt after killing a man, he came to Jethro in the land of Midian, which was the same area where Job had lived hundreds of years earlier. This brief review of the period after Noah's flood until the time of Abraham gives you the ability to understand Satan's fierce spiritual attacks on Noah and his descendants, and how God made sure that his word was preserved. This message is entitled, Life After the Flood. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And I'm going to be preaching today and teaching on life after the flood. I'm going to pray right now, so those of you in the chapel, would you stand with us? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now for the opportunity to speak the word of God, to read from the scripture, and Father God, to learn what has happened in the past, how we can learn from that, and what will happen in the future. And I thank you right now, Lord, for touching me and touching everyone listening. And this I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. We're going to do a historical background. And in the future, I'm going to be talking about Abraham. But I wanted to simply look at the background of the life around Abraham. And I'm going to follow the outline here. Noah's Ark landed someplace in the Ararat mountain range in Armenia, which today bordering Turkey to the west, Iran to the south, Azerbaijan to the east, and Georgia to the north. Now, Noah and his family did not stay in the highlands of Armenia, but moved south to what became known as Shinar, which today is modern Iraq. And let's look in Genesis chapter 10, and we're going to read a couple of verses there. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. And Cush begat Nimrod, and began to be a mighty man in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it was said, even as Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. So the reason I write that scripture is to show you that Shinar, or what today is Iraq, is where Noah and his sons started out. Now, humanity's population rebounded as Noah's sons and grandchildren began to propagate. Notice now they lived for hundreds of years. And so, in our society, a man and a woman get married when they are in their 20s, a little bit up in their 20s. And today, a woman is childbearing from the up to about the age of 40. Some women can still have children up to 44. But the normal childbearing years in our society today are between 20 to 40. In those days, women continued to have children. Sarah was 90 years old when she had Isaac. So if you now figure this, that people live for 200, 300 years, And let's say a family, they have a child every second year, it's going to be a lot of children, and it's going to explode very quickly. Now, Abraham was born approximately 500 years after Shem. Now, Shem was one of the sons of Noah. Some 300 years after the flood, the world population would have risen to 500 million people, no, 500,000 people, who lived in the same region and spoke a common language. Let me do this for the editor. The world population would have risen to 500,000 people who lived in the same region and spoke a common language. When they tried to build the Tower of Babel, God intervened and scattered them all over the earth. So let's turn to Genesis 11. We read the first 9 verses. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. I want you to see this now. Noah, his 3 sons, their wives, in the land of Shinar, starting having children, and when their children got older, they got married. They must have married sisters and brothers to begin with, and then they got children, and eventually they were spreading out, but they stayed in the same place. And the whole earth was of one language, of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So in other words, the descendants now, 500,000 people, decided, we're going to stay here. It's a very nice, fertile place. We have good agriculture, fresh water, food. Let's build a city. Verse 3. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, they have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So the Lord simply said this name, one language, they're in unity, I cannot control them. They want to be like me. They want to rise up into heaven. Go to let it go down, and they confound the language. They may not understand one of the speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. This is my personal thinking. God's holy angels came down with their crafts, spaceships, you would call them. And they simply, it was supernaturally, 500,000 people, and they got divided in different language groups. And the angels sorted them out according to language. Put them on a ship, flew them out, and they were scattered on every island in the Pacifics, Africa, South and North America, Europe, every place was simply populated. Now, what I want you to think about is this. The people now, they got scattered. Let's say to Hawaii. They're suddenly in Hawaii. They realized we had just been flown here. They remember the Tower of Babel. They remember about the flood that was before Noah, with Noah, they knew about God, and so they could have retained us as well. This will be our today. We might not be related the same way we was before, but let's do the best we can of what we have. And the first thing we will do is to set up an educational system and to make sure that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren would know that we came from Shinar, that we are descendants of Noah. There's a living God, so that they will be able to worship the living God. You know what happened? There was no educational system. Demons came in. And it's amazing that if you take people in different parts of the world, they all were into idolatry, worshiping demon gods, killing their babies, sacrificing people. And they simply, in just a few generations, they had no knowledge where they came from. Back to the outline. Noah stayed in the area of Shinar, and he died 2006 after Adam. Noah and Shem are survivors of the flood, along with the 8 further generations were alive at Abraham's birth. The Bible does not reveal if there were close contact between these men, but it's obvious that Abraham knew his lineage and possessed written records of the creation. Adam and Eve, the great flood, not to mention the books of Enoch. Abraham's father, Terah, left the city of Ur, which is in the southern part of Shinar, or Iraq, and traveled north to Haran, a city in northwest Iraq. At this time, the land did not look like it does today. It was lush. It rained. There were trees, farms. It was a very nice land. Let's talk about Job now. Job was a contemporary to Abraham, but he lived in the land of Uz, located on the west coast of modern-day Yemen. Job was attacked by the Sabaeans, who lived in Saudi Arabia, by the Chaldeans from southern Iraq. So let's turn to the little book of Job, and it's right before Psalms. You find Psalms, work yourself backwards. Move forward from Esther, and there you are. There's Job. And we're going to look in Job, chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God, and eschewed evil. Eschew means avoided evil. So Job now had come down to this place, Uz, which is in Yemen, on the side of the Aqaba Gulf. And we do not know anything about his family. If we look in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 1, we read this. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, their oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yet they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am escaped alone to tell you. And then in verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands, fell upon the camels, and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. By looking at the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans, we can pretty much date where when Job lived here. This is about the same time as we had Abraham. Now, how do we get the book of Job? Because the book of Job was included in the Old Testament. So So on page number 2 in the outline, we read this. When Moses fled from Egypt after killing a man, he traveled east through the Sinai Peninsula, came to the Gulf of Aqaba, and then traveled south on the eastern shore to where the land of Midian was located. Some 400 years earlier, this land had been called the Land of Ewes. Notice now, Moses did not want to stay in the Sinai desert. That's where he stayed for 40 years later, because the Egyptian king could reach in there. So he left Sinai, went further east, came to the Gulf of Aqaba, went south along that, came into the land of Midians, and there he met Jethro. First he met his daughters. So Jethro was a high priest. And in those days, it was a god of Noah. Today we say the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But before Abraham, people said the god of Noah, which referred to the God in the heavens, the supreme God. If we turn to Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, and we pick it up in verse number 15. Now when Pharaoh heard the thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and drew water and filled the throats to water the father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." Scholars believe that since Job had lived in his land, the written story of life had been preserved by the remnant to whom Jethro served as a priest. And a copy of Job's account was given to Moses and added to the written work that he compiled. And later, we have it in a different place in the Bible, just before Psalms. But Job has been with us since the time of Moses. Let's talk about Melchizedek. In Genesis chapter 14, in Genesis, the 14th chapter, and we pick it up here in verse number 7. And they returned and came to En-Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazion-Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim. When Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of the nations, and Amraphel, king of the Shinar, and Ari, Och, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. The king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And it came one that had escaped and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Asher, of Asner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servant, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet them after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Shaver, which is the king's dale. And now we come to this. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. Salem is not the same as Jerusalem. Salem, they do not know where that city was located. But Salem means peace. Melchizedek, he was a king of the city of peace, the high priest and Most High God. So we had now Melchizedek simply was a descendant of Noah, had preserved the writings of Enoch and what the creation story and so on. And he simply was there ruling in the promised land. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram and Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithe of all. The only thing we know more about Melchizedek is found in Hebrews. And we find this in chapter 7. Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verses 1 through 4. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, not after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So most likely, Melchizedek was not a person, but it was most likely Jesus himself, because Jesus later came to Moses, and he also appeared to Abraham, talked to Abraham. So what I want to bring out is that God had people, four men of God. We had Noah, Job, Melchizedek, and Abraham. They were all alive at the same time. They were true worship of God in a time when most people had turned to idol worship. And only the offspring of Abraham continued to worship the living God, despite Satan's attempt to bring him into idolatry. After I've written this sermon, there's one thing that struck me, and it's simply this. Abraham did not evangelize. Noah did not evangelize. Shem did not evangelize. Job did not evangelize. They served the Lord, but they were not looking for converts. Abraham, never in the land of the promised land of Canaan, started talking to the kings and the people about the the God he was serving. He never talked about, you know, the flood, the creation, and that God is a God of love, but also a God of wrath. There was no evangelism. And if you look upon the children of Israel, after Moses got them out of Egypt, Joshua into the land of promised land, the Israelites really never evangelized. They never shared their faith. And thus we can see that the rest of the world went to hell. 100%. Because there was no knowledge, no evangelism, and they all got into idolatry. Let me talk about a brutal spiritual war. It is also interesting to note that there were only 8 people left on earth after the flood. God used them to repopulate the earth. Even though they came from the same family, it did not take long for them to form groups. And the different groups became nations, and they made war with one another. And we learn this outside of Christ, there is no love. God's holy people, God's holy angels, scattered the people at the Tower of Babel and flew them to every continent and the different islands. It did not take long for Satan to seduce them into abandoning the God of Noah and begin worshiping demon gods which demanded human sacrifice. God had a very difficult time keeping the descent of Abram from idolatry. You read the book of Judges, idolatry, punishment, repentance, living a while, next generation, idolatry, punishment, again the same thing. Let's turn to 1 Kings. You know, every week for the last 2 years, Texas, the southern states, the Atlantic states have had one disaster after the other. Tornadoes, flooding, cold, destruction. And you know what? It's the Bible belts that get pelted every week. And we question why. Because the people in the Bible Belt, the generation now in charge, are not walking with God. They have abandoned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not in the churches anymore. And God is doing with them, as it is with Israel. One punishment after the other. Judgment. Are people waking up? Are pastors preaching this? Are they beginning to plead with people in Nashville, Tennessee, and Georgia, and all the other places? I don't hear it. It's always, let's rebuild. We're tough. We can do it. In 1 Kings chapter 11, this is a very sad story. 1 Kings 11. Solomon, the son of David. David was a descendant of Boaz, a man of God. Solomon, the wisest man in the world to this day. He wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, and yet at the end of his life, he abandoned the God that called him, and he went into idolatry. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. Of the nation concerning the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto them in love. He simply clinged to them, hung unto them. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. and his wives turned away his heart to Saul. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, his wife turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the god of Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that's before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord had commanded. As we look upon Abraham now and the time when he was here on this earth, it is obvious how powerful the evil spirits are. And if they could take down a man like Solomon, have you read Proverbs? They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this man, simply when he got older, got so full of lust after women, and he got demonized, and he died a Satan worshiper. That is sad. Now when Jesus, the Son of God, arrived in Israel, he was not well received by the Israelites. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was a Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the dark comprehended not. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. There was a true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. How hard it must have been for Jesus. He's the one that created Adam and Eve. He's the one that talked to Abraham. He's the one that talked to Enoch and so on. He's the one that talked to Moses, had all the people brought out, set everything up. And then when Jesus came to his own, they said, we don't want him. Away with him. Crucify him. Because he didn't fit their mold. Abraham's descendants demanded Jesus' crucifixion, and they brought a blood curse upon themselves. And this generation of curse is still applicable today and can be broken when a Jew comes to Christ and is born again. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And we pick it up in verses 11 through 25. 27. I'm actually going to pick it up here from verse number 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, whether of the twain will you have release unto you? They said, Barabbas. He was a murderer. Pardon them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? That means Messiah. They all said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw he could prevail nothing, but a rather tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." A lot of people don't like this when I tell this, but every person of Jewish descent is cursed. There's a curse upon them. And if you look through history, from the time of Christ to this very day, Jewish people have always been persecuted. They have never been accepted in any nation. Anti-Semitism is rampant. It's pushed down right now. But you know what? There's a spirit. And people in generality, in the different nations, do not like Jewish people. And there's been persecution. Tremendous lots of killings. There's a curse. And when a Jew come to Christ, the curse is broken. Now they are set free. But those today, rabbis and others, that say, "We don't want Jesus," they're still under the curse. I want to talk here very quickly to you about attacking the Bible. Now, the devil has fought against mankind since the creation of Adam and Eve. And nevertheless, God's plan has marched forward, and salvation for humanity was accomplished on the cross by Jesus Christ. The church was born in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and for the last 2,000 years, the church has been relentlessly attacked by Satan and his fallen angels. I want you to think right now. What did Noah fail to do? Setting up an educational system. What did people do in the different countries when they got airlifted out and spread out? They had no educational system. The Bible is the most dangerous book to Satan, his fallen angels, and the demons. They hate the Bible because when people had the Bible, they read it, they accept Christ, they destroy the works of Satan. And Satan is determined the Bible has to be discredited. And it has been. We had the German theologians from the late 1700s, in the 1800s, came up with a teaching that the Bible is not reliable. The book of Daniel is a fiction. Moses never existed. There's no flood. No one ever existed. We have nothing, according to these theologians. He got into our seminaries, Bible colleges, and you take pastors today that are now running the churches in America and other places. That's what they were brought up on. They have no faith. They're social engineers. And the Bible has been destroyed. I have a couple of scriptures here that I want to read. The prophet Ezekiel served from 593 to 571 B.C. He was a prophet of the exiles in Babylon. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, that's the book of Ezekiel, and chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse number 12. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, do you accept the Ezekiel as a prophet? Yes, I do. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it. I will break the staff of the brother off, I will send famine upon it. I will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by the righteous, says the Lord. And then we go down to verse number 20. For Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. As I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by the righteousness. Here's what God is saying. If Israel had, at the same time, Noah there, Daniel and Job, they were living there, I would not spare the land. I would still judge it. America is being judged today. We judged every day. There are good Christians here. But it's judgment because of the sins. If you say now, as a pastor, was a Christian, I don't believe in the flood. I don't believe Noah lived. I don't believe Daniel. And I don't believe Job. Then you have to take the book of Ezekiel and cut it out and say, we cannot have the book of Ezekiel, because the book of Ezekiel, they simply verify Daniel, Noah, and Job. And the liberal says, we can't have that. So out goes Ezekiel. He's no good. Now, let's turn to Matthew 24:37. And this is what Jesus said. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, liberals, you have another problem. Jesus said this. It's written in Matthew. Now you got to rip Matthew out and say we can't have Matthew, because he's verified Noah. And then, in Matthew 24:15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. Now you've got to discredit Jesus. Jesus talked about Daniel and Noah? That's impossible. And now, we turn to Luke, chapter 11. That's the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, big crowd, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas, or Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, to be an atheist, or to be a scoffer, or to be a modern pastor or theologian, you have to cut out big chunks of the Bible to simply propagate your garbage that you're proposing. I'm going to give a summary here now. I'm giving a brief history now of the time of Noah, of time of Abraham. We had Abraham, Job, Melchizedek, Noah. We talked about how they fought against each other. We talked about how they were able to keep the truth. But most of the people lost the truth. It was a rough time. It was not a good time. It was a rough time. A lot of killings. In the midst of this commotion, Job, Abraham, and Melchizedek stood firm and preserved the knowledge of God. They were successful because God made sure that his word would be preserved and the history of creation would not be lost. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. But it's one thing that is missing that the Lord showed me after I've written this message. And I share that with you again. Here's what's missing. Noah, Shem, the others, Abraham, Job, Moses, and the rest of them. They never evangelized. I believe, this is my personal belief, I believe at the great white throne judgment, when the people who lived after the flood are going to be brought up from hell, and all the people since that time, they're going to stand there, and they're going to see Abraham, Noah, Job, Melchizedek. Not Melchizedek, he's Jesus. We're going to see all of them. And they're going to say, why? You kept the word, but why did you not share it? Why did you not educate us to believe so we could have been saved? I want you to think about that. That's a horrible punishment on these people, and is laid at the feet of these men, the people of Israel, who simply did not evangelize. They preserved the word, but they did not evangelize. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said this, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I sent to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass for the law till all be fulfilled. God's word will stand. Let me talk to you now that are watching us by television, or via the internet. You might be on a television screen, or you might be on a computer, whatever, or listening to us. It is good that you are saved. Praise God for that. It's good that you have a Bible. That's wonderful. It's good that you are preserving this in your life. But what about the people around you, in your neighborhood, on your workplace? Do they know that you are a Christian? Are you evangelizing? Or are you just like Noah, Job, Abraham? They kept the word. They loved the Lord. They worshiped God. But they never brought anyone to Christ. Is that you? That means that when you get up, when we're going to be watching at the great white throne judgment of Christ. That means that there's going to be people there that have been resurrected out of hell. They were our neighbors. They're the one that was in the grocery store that you bought stuff from. And they're going to look at you and me and say, you walk with Christ, you preserve the word, but you never took the time or effort to tell me about Jesus. If there's anything I want you to take away from this message today, is this. Abraham served God, preserved the word, but he got no converts. The kings, the friends that he had around him, they died and went to hell. He went to heaven. He went to paradise. Shouldn't we think more? Are we sharing Christ? I don't want to put a guilt trip on you. I'm just going to put some fact to you. But I can tell you this. I'm going to face some people at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment. They're going to come up to me and stick the finger in my chest and say, you know, you were a great preacher. You did this and this and that. But you never, I was a guy that folded the groceries at the store. I was a guy that worked on your car. You never told me. Now I'm going to go to the lake of fire. You're going to go to heaven. What about me? And I think that we should try to avoid this as much as possible. You can't stand in the checkout stand and say, okay, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. But you can ask people later. You can ask for a phone number. You can somehow, or you can leave a tract, a gospel tract you can leave. There are many things. But remember this. You are saved. You're on your way to heaven. But how many people are you taking with you? I want you to think about that this afternoon. I want you to pray about that this afternoon. And then I want you to have you to say, God, make me a soul winner. If I can't talk, I can place a tract. I can send a letter. I can send an email. I can buy a book. I can do a lot of different things, but do something. Instead of being like Abraham and the others, they were faithful, but they never evangelized. If you watch me now, and I believe there are people watching me that are not saved, and you're listening and watching, and you say, you know, I don't want to go to the great white throne judgment. I want to be saved. You can be saved now. Here's how you do it. Confess right now you're a sinner, and you know that. Ask God to save you. Proclaim that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection you can be saved. And then say, God, forgive me. Jesus, come into my life and save me right now. And he will. In a few moments, when we finish here, the screen is going to change. Three crosses will show up. A very nice, soothing voice will come on over your speakers, that Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will say, my friend, and he will take you through the plan of salvation, read some scriptures, and then have you to pray with him so you can know that today you got saved. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, I don't want you to be depressed. I want you to be awakened and simply say, I never thought about this before, but it's true. And then start your own evangelistic program. Tracts, books, emails, phone calls. If you can't talk to a person and simply say, I love Jesus and I want to share him with you. May God bless you as you take that action today in Jesus' name. Here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, as we have examined the lives of Noah and Abraham, Job, Melchizedek, Father God, we can look at them and we can see that they started out strong and that they live for you. But the endings is what differed. And so, Father God, if this life is a race, help us to run this race in a way that is honoring to you. That we may start out running really fast and strong, but Father God, when we read the Bible, we can see that not everybody finished well. And that is the goal, is to finish well, to start and finish well. But, you know, there's how many people here on this earth start well? Not many. But you give us grace. You give us the opportunity to change our lives around through salvation that you offer through Jesus. So, Father God, help us to recognize that, yes, it is important to run this race, but, Father God, also to do the things that you want us to do, and so that when we finish this race called life, and we stand before you, that we won't have any regrets. We won't be able to look back and say, I wish I could have done things differently. But that we would simply stand and say, I did everything that you asked of me, Lord. And he would look at us and he would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we thank you for this now, in Jesus' name, amen. Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see,
God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fourth part in the series, Can I Trust God? And was entitled, Life After the Flood. Noah, Job, Melchizedek, and Abraham were all alive at the same time. They were worshipers of God when most people turned to idol worship. The Tower of Babel was a precursor to a world government, and so God confounded the descendants of Noah and scattered them throughout the earth. Abraham never met Job. We don't know if he was in contact with Noah, but he certainly encountered Melchizedek. In fact, Noah, Job, and Melchizedek were alive when God told Abraham to go to the Promised Land. When Moses fled Egypt after killing a man, he came to Jethro in the land of Midian, which was the same area where Job had lived hundreds of years earlier. Jethro was a part of a remnant that served the God of Noah. We find that the Lord had four men which stood firm and preserved the knowledge of God amidst fierce spiritual attacks by the devil. They were successful because God made sure that His word would be preserved. The Genesis account is a record of God's role in mankind's history and Satan's attempt to bring humanity into idolatry. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1751. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.